Good morning, church. Morning. My name is Jeremiah. And morning. And today I have the honor to read scripture reading. And today we're reading Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 to 36. And this is where Jesus is having righteous anger and judgment to the Pharisees. So let's read. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bone and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisies and lawlessness. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you built tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed, and you decorate the monuments of the godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would never have joined them in killing the prophets. But in saying that, you testify against yourselves that you are indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. Snakes, son of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers of religious law, but you will kill some by crucifixion, and you will flog others with whips in your synagogues, chasing them from city to city. As a result, you will be held responsible for the murder of all godly people of all time, from murder of righteous Abel to the murder of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you killed in the temple between the sanctuaries and the altar. I tell you the truth, this judgment will fall on this very generation. This is the word of God.
Well, that was a mood shift. I hope you all didn't get whiplash. So, let's get started. I am going to ask you a very simple question. It's not a trick question. How do you spell height, as in how high something is? Let's spell it together. H-E-I-G-H-T. All right, we all passed grade 7 spelling. Good. I'm glad to hear that. Now, that is how most people would spell it, unless you worked for the Indianapolis News at the turn of last century, and you worked for John H. Holliday, because one day he discovered in looking at what was coming up in the news that someone had spelt it. This is the way it's supposed to be spelt, but someone had spelt it H-I-G-H-T, and he was livid, and he went looking for who could have misspelled this. You know the end of this story, right? He discovered it was him. He did it. But that's not the funny part. The funny part is, after discovering this, he said, and I quote, "Well, if that's the way I spelled it, it must be right." And so if you worked for the Indianapolis News for the next 30 years, you had to spell that word, H-I-G-H-T. Now, we are talking about pride today, and we're continuing on in our flip side series looking at the sins that drive us apart. You know, we've been talking a long time now in this church about building and strengthening church relationships. And in our last series, we said, if you want to have good friends, be a good friend. In this series, let's see if you remember this series. If you want to have good friends, don't be a good friend. Don't be a bad friend. That's right. Don't be a bad friend. And pride kills relationships. It is killing friendships and families and marriages and workplaces and churches. Now, what is pride? Pride, we're defining pride this way: an unhealthy preoccupation with self. And we are going to see, as this message rolls out, how that plays out in our relationships. So we see pride in our culture regularly, do we not? Yes, we do. It's like a second language. I've already used this meme, I think, once before, but this is Kermit saying, everyone has the right to be stupid, it's just that some people abuse the privilege. Now, I bring that one because there's something implied in what is being said. You know what's being implied? Other people are stupid. Not me. It's those people over there that are stupid. And sometimes our pride makes us humble brag. Are you familiar with the concept of humble bragging? It's like you're sounding like you're humble, but you're really kind of boasting about something. I'll give you some examples so you can see what I mean. This is how pride plays out. These are some that I came across. Just filed my taxes. They were right. More money, more problems. Now, if you don't pick up on what's being said here, they're telling you they've got a lot of money. Right? Here's another one. I hate when I go into a store to get something to eat and the male staff are so busy hitting on me to get my order right. So annoying. Oh. Yes, me too. Yeah. It's not usually the male staff, but you know. So, poor thing, right? Poor thing. Here's the last one. My perfect little princess brought me breakfast in bed again. So much for watching what I eat today. Oh, well. Yes. Now, the Bible warns us many times about pride. Here's just some throwaway verses for you. These are some things that the Bible says specifically about pride. Don't think, we read in Romans 12, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, which, by the way, is a really good definition for humility. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself. Here's another one. Don't think you know it all. And finally, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. Now, we're going to see in this message that pride affects relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and I'm going to throw in addition, it damages our relationship to reality itself. So, here we go. Pride separates you from God. Here's the first thing that we see in Psalm 10. The wicked are too proud to seek God. They seem to think that God is dead. And today, for many people in our culture, they believe that we have liberated ourselves from this superstition about God and the need for a supreme being. In fact, it was in 1882 that German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said famously, God is dead. God is dead. That's right. Now, that doesn't mean that God died. What he's saying is, because of our science, because of our rationalism, we have released ourselves from the need for God. And he also said that because we have released ourselves from the need of God, we would also end meaning and moral anchors. And he was right. Now, God has very strict boundaries when it comes to pride. We see in Psalm 138 that though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Remember, the sin of pride is a preoccupation with self. And Jesus showed us that God is utterly others-focused. If God is love, loving people means you are others-focused. Pride, therefore, is anti-God. It's an absence of God's influence. It's an affront to his character. And God says those who keep unrepentantly practicing pride, he will keep them at a distance. And the Bible is consistent in this message. God comes near to humility, which is, remember, an honest assessment of ourselves, and distant from pride, which is a preoccupation with self. So, pride separates us from God. Second, pride separates us from others. Proverbs 13 says, pride leads to conflict. Anyone experience that? Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. Prideful people tend to be argumentative people. They are never wrong. Have you met some? Yeah. Are you one? We'll keep going. Prideful people are convinced that they are right, they cannot be wrong. These are difficult people to be friends with. Prideful people narrow their social circles in their rightness. Another way to narrow your social circles through pride is through put-downs. They can't help themselves. Prideful people become mockers. They put other people down. This is what Proverbs says about mockers. Mockers are proud and haughty, which means they're snobbish. They act with boundless arrogance. Mocking people point out other people's faults. They make fun of them. They call them names. They're fault finders. They don't speak in love. They speak out of pride, proving their superiority. This is something that God's had to work with me on over the last few years, is paying attention to how often I put other people down. That's a terrible thing for a pastor to admit, but I'm just being honest. This is something God's been working on me about. It doesn't matter if it's politicians, doesn't matter if it's artists or people having big weddings that we have to hear all about. It doesn't matter. This is something that God's really brought to my attention. And you know what? It's all fueled by pride. Pride makes you a mocker of other people. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, it's okay. My friend who is prideful doesn't put me down. Just politicians, musicians, artists, architects, pastors, police officers, city workers, psychologists, press agents, park designers, professors, movie producers, handy people, their family, friends, spouse, church, and others, but not me. Now, you have to understand, mocking is a character flaw, which does not stop the moment that you leave earshot, right? If they mock other people, they will be mocking you. This does not bring you close together as friends. You will find out. People catch on, and they will start distancing themselves. So pride leads us to being argumentative and to mocking others. These are not things that bring us close. So your mocking or prideful friend, next time they want to get together, you may have a sudden need to do your laundry or file your taxes. Pride separates. If pride is a preoccupation with self, a prideful person will resist loving you. You understand? Because their whole life is about themselves. That's what pride does. It's a preoccupation with self. They don't care what's going on in your world unless it affects them. So pride actually keeps us from loving the people around us. All right, number three. Pride separates you from reality. You heard Jeremiah read the passage, right, from Matthew 23. And by the way, if you are a follower of Jesus, go ahead and read Matthew 23. It says a lot about religious folks, which we could all take to heart, I think. And so within that passage, he says, "Then you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would never have joined them in killing the prophets." Oh, I could never have done that. I never would have killed a prophet. I definitely would have been the one to protect them, to hide them, to watch over them. And we convince ourselves that we are better than the people who came before us. And C.S. Lewis calls this chronological snobbery. I'm smarter than my ancestors. So we look at people like, you know, some groups in the past, and we say, I'm better than the Nazis. I'm better than those racists or the residential school teachers or the slave owners, whoever else is in our current culturally chosen very naughty list. Proud people look with disdain at the behaviors of the past, and they say, I would never. That's not me. I hear it, by the way, once you know this, you hear it all the time. Makes you very aware of how much we think we're better than the people who came before us. Even parenting techniques or whatever else we look at previous generations, like they're just not quite as smart as we are now. This is pride. The Pharisees were saying, I would never. We would have never done that. That's I would never is the chant of the arrogant. It's out of step with reality. And this is very hard, and it's going to be very hard for some of you to hear, but it's essential if you're a follower of Jesus to understand this, that if there is anyone, past, present, or future, you believe you could never copy, given all the same circumstances that they had, you are prideful. You are out of reality. Sin is an equal opportunity employer. Without the invited intervention of God, there is nothing we would not do given the same circumstances. Answer that phone. It's got to be an important call. So one day, pride even interjected itself in with Jesus' inner circle. Then these are the disciples, began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Yeah, that's a curious little story, don't you think? If you were making up the story of Jesus as part of his inner circle, you would not include these stories. This does not make you look very good. It makes you look prideful, like an immature child playing King of the Hill. So Jesus had to correct their reality. They were thinking like the rest of the world, that the greatest among them would be the strongest, or the most successful, or the most moral, or beautiful, or talented, or the richest. And Jesus says, actually, the greatest among you will be the most humble. The most humble. And this is part of the gospel message that turns everything upside down. And we see this clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul writes this. He says, God chose things the world considers foolish, low, in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. I'll give you an example. The world today, here in Nanaimo, might say the gospel is a myth, a fairy tale. It's wishful thinking. It's useless. It's worth nothing in our world. But money is king. Money is king. This is the world admires rich people, listens to rich people, envies rich people. But turn things all upside down, and on Judgment Day, having accepted the gospel message in this lifetime will be worth more than a Mount Benson of gold. It's just God's upside down kingdom, where useless things become invaluable and valuable things become useless. God cares about reality. That's just a truth. And he cares about it so much, and I'm not sure how you're going to take this, but I'm going to give this example. God cares about reality so much that he actually allowed suffering in Paul's life. Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians about something called a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it is. There's been lots of speculation what this thing is, but that's not Paul's point. His point is not what it is. His point is why it is. And this is what he said. To keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from being proud. You notice he says it twice. The why. He's hitting it home. This is why God allowed this. Now, the good news for us is that even the Apostle Paul was so susceptible to pride that God had to put safeguards in his life. So we're not alone in struggling with pride. Even the Apostle Paul. And I kind of pictured what God is doing is like putting up those little border things in the bowling alley, you know? Keeps you from making any gutter balls. Any of you ever played that way? Oh, that's fun. No gutter balls. This is what God is doing in Paul's life. He's putting up safeguards so Paul doesn't make prideful gutter balls. Imagine, suffering can be a prevention to pride. which is an unhealthy preoccupation with self. You know, in our Christian circles, you know what we often do? We often pray to get out of suffering. Think about that. And here, God is using suffering as an intervention. It says something about whether God cares more about our comfort or our character. And from what I can tell of Scripture, God will always take our character over our comfort. Ever thought of your suffering as God's way of fighting pride in your life? Could it be that God allows suffering in our lives to prevent us, to prevent our own prideful gutter balls, where we mess up the relationships in our lives, where each of us believes we are the main character in the story? The Bible warns us that pride damages our relationship with God and others and even reality itself. But how many of us in this room actually think we are prideful? When's the last time you heard someone confess in your life group or over coffee or in a Bible study that they are struggling with their pride? It doesn't happen very often, I don't think. And the crazy thing is, the less prideful you think you are, you know the end of the sentence, right? The less prideful you think you are, the more prideful you actually are. Now, here are some signs of pride. And I want you, as we go through this list, to think about your life. And think about whether these are signs in your life of pride. And as fair game, I'm going to tell you at least a couple ways where pride comes out in my life. Fair? Okay, first of all, some signs of pride. Comparing. Prideful people don't really care how rich or beautiful or successful they are, just as long as they are richer, more beautiful, and more successful than you. Prideful people are constantly comparing themselves to others. Next one, withholding. Prideful people can't celebrate the success of others. They will find a way to dump on it, to find fault with it. They cannot be your cheerleader. Next, isolating. Prideful people have few or no friends. They don't need friends, and few measure up to their standards. They certainly don't need to be engaged heavily with a church. They are isolating. Prideful people are controlling. Prideful people want a say in everything, and you are, of course, entitled to their opinion. Don't forget, they are always right. Next one is reactive. Now, this is one that gets me. When my pride comes out, well, prideful people respond to criticism with either blame or defensiveness. I tend to be more of the defensive kind. And so feeling backed into a corner, I'll start to say things that I later regret. And it's often, for me, it's a fear of looking foolish. I don't like looking foolish. And because people are reactive, prideful people are reactive, they cannot carefully consider how to improve. Don't expect an apology from a prideful person. They are never that wrong. It is probably your fault anyway. And don't be surprised if they cut you out of their life, labeling you as toxic. They are independent. Prideful people assume that everything good in their life is due to their own hard work, talent, or intelligence. This also means they are not likely to spend daily time with God, because they can do just fine without God in their day. Daily prayer and Bible reading, those are great, but they're for weaker people. Humble people don't spend time with God daily. Just out of habit. They do so out of necessity. Prideful people are anti-authority. Prideful people resist authority and accountability. After all, things would be better if they were in charge anyway. So why should they have to submit to the authorities when they're dummies? It's is hitting home at all? It's getting awfully quiet out here. Prideful people are angry. Since other people are such screw-ups, everything makes them mad. People's driving is wrong. Politicians' laws are wrong. The boss's policies are wrong. Their spouse's breathing is wrong. Their children's hairstyle is wrong. The world is infuriating to a prideful person, and they are easily offended. And worry. This is another one where I fall down. Because prideful people often think they know what's best for the world. And they just can't trust God or anyone else, so they worry. They secretly hope that by worrying, God or others will see things their way, the right way, and change them accordingly. Pride says God should do it our way, the better way, but we worry that he won't. I'm definitely guilty of this. Last one, depression. Now, this isn't always the case with depression, but prideful people can be preoccupied with self by seeing all the bad in their lives. No one has a worse life than them. No one has seen all their difficulties. Their pain can become their identity, and it locks them into depression. In the midst of all their mocking of others is a heart that is angry at themselves for not making their own lives better. No one is as big a screw-up as me. How can this be pride? Well, because it's still a preoccupation with self. Pride makes you insecure. So just to sum up, pride makes you insecure with comparisons, withholding, celebrating those around you. It's isolating. It's controlling. It's reactive. It's staunchly independent. It's anti-authority. It's angry. They are worrywarts, and they can be depressed. It's very self-focused. Do you see how pride affects our relationships today, right now? So you could fill, we talked about the friendship covenant in our last series. You could do all of those things, but pride will eat away the foundation of that relationship. Pride pushes people away, pushes God away, and pushes reality away. I came across this story. Some of you might recognize Kerry Newhoff, who is a Christian leadership expert here in Canada. And he tells this great story about when he went to counseling. And maybe some of you can, I don't know, identify with this a little bit. He said, when I first started seeing a counselor to deal with some issues Tony and I had in our marriage, that's his wife, that Tony and I had in our marriage, I went into his office with a long list of things that were wrong with my wife. Good start, right? And this is how he finishes the story. A few hours later, I emerged from his office with a long list of things that were wrong with me. Oh, if you've ever had that experience where you discover some things are wrong with you, what do you do about that? Do you ignore it? Do you weep over it? Do you rage at it? See, unless we acknowledge our sin, our moral corruption, pride will always be our default, our go-to. We are naturally, humans are naturally self-absorbed in our thoughts and our priorities. As I said before, no one thinks about me more than me, right? Humility, though, puts me in perspective that we are both of these things. We are deeply loved by God and deeply sinful. And both of those things are true. And this is part of the great gospel message, is that God did something about our sinfulness. And in fact, we are going to go to that something. We're going to go to the cross. If you were serving at the tables, please go make your way. I have a few things to say about this as we go in. What do we do with our failures? What do we do when someone points out our faults? We have to go back to the cross. We need to think about why the cross was necessary in the first place. Because if I'm so good, why did Jesus die on a cross for me? If Jesus only died for really bad people, it wasn't love for the whole world that motivated him. It was just love for the mess-ups. The rest of us don't need it. Is that reality? This is the prideful reality that many live in today. Oh, Jesus died on the cross for the people who really needed it. But me, I'm good. Jesus died for all those who needed him, they say, but that's not me. The cross says all people need saving for my sin. That my pride, and this, you have to understand this, my pride is an affront to God. It's the highest treason against a perfectly humble God who is preoccupied with others. You see, that's God's character. He's preoccupied with others. That's humility. When we display our pride, that is anti-God. That is not who he is. It is treason at the highest level. My preoccupation with myself creates relational tension. Whether it's how great I am or how terrible I am, I'm still preoccupied with myself. And this is why we need the Lord's table. It brings us back to reality. The Lord's table is meant to change us. If we receive communion, the broken body of Christ, his blood spilled, if we receive communion and immediately get angry with the world and criticize others and humble brag, we have missed the point. We need the humility the cross brings, the reality of why the cross was even needed in the first place. The cross is there to help bring us to God, to others, and to reality itself. May we all remember we are loved and sinful, saved only by God's grace because he is so completely others-focused. This is our opportunity as a church to repent. Repent from every form of pride and embrace the relational glue of humility. Only the humility that our Father offers us can bring us closer to others. It is by his grace that we have strong church relationships. We need to repent of the sin of pride that tears us apart. And so what I'm going to get you to do, if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, and I trust and I have prayed that God would speak to you in this time, as he has spoken to me so many times about this issue, that you are going to get up out of your chair, you're going to go to the table that's closest to you, you're going to receive a cracker representing Christ's body, you're going to receive some juice representing his blood, but while you're doing that, and this is not the time to talk to your neighbor, by the way, I want you to take the time and ask the Lord, where is pride coming out in my life? It's not a question, am I prideful? Where is pride coming out in my life? And bring that to him, knowing that he wants to help you with that. He wants to release you from that. He wants you to have strong relationships with him, with others, and with reality. But pride gets in the way. So I'm going to get you to do that. If you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, no problem. I'm just glad you're here, and I hope that something that was said this morning or done this morning touches your heart and shows you God is alive and well and wants a relationship with you. So go ahead and do that. Come back to your seat, sit quietly, and we are going to go to the cross together. Our Father, we come before you as a church to repent. To repent of the sin of pride that divides us from you and each other and reality itself. Lord, we confess that our pride has made us compare ourselves to other people. Our pride has made us withhold our encouragement from others. Our pride has isolated us, making us think we can go it on our own. Our pride has made us controlling. Our pride has made us reactive, wanting to blame or be defensive. Our pride has made us independent in thinking that everything that we have is because of our hard work. Our pride has made us anti-authority. We have a hard time coming under authority because of our pride. Our pride, God, makes us angry at the world, angry at those around us who don't live up to our expectations. Our pride makes us worry that we know what is best and others aren't lining up. And our pride makes us depressed, focusing in on all the terrible things in our lives. Lord, there's so many ways that our pride chains us. We thank you for the cross, that you have set us free from the sin of pride, that we do not need to fall into the pit that pride is. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to live in freedom, that we would be free to have a healthy relationship with you and a healthy relationship with each other and a healthy relationship with reality, because you've humbled us. You've humbled us by the cross. The cross tells us we needed saving, everyone in this room. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us. Thank you for your broken body. Everyone take and eat. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blood that was spilled for this new covenant to set us free. Everyone take and drink.